One, two, three, four, five, six. Well, what do I do now?
It might not work now.
The soda's more important.
That's right.
Chris, please cut that out when you edit this tape. Good morning, everyone. Normally, my wife does not ask, I don't think she's that interested, but she doesn't ask what the subject is. And she was annoying me mildly last night. So I told her the subject was, I said she better be listening because the subject was an unsubmissive wife, my personal tragedy. And she was putting her shoe on and she said, see this shoe? So I changed to a different subject. She's smiling. I think she still likes me. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, patience is a virtue. It's an old phrase. So I looked it up to see if we could find out where it came from. And interestingly enough, it is really a pretty old phrase. According to the Random House Dictionary of Popular Proverbs and Sayings, this was printed in 1996, it says this, and I'll quote it, says, the ability to wait for something without excessive frustration is a valuable character trait. The proverb has been traced back to Piers Plowman. That's apparently an article, Piers, spelled P-I-E-R-S, Plowman, from 1377 by William Langan, and is similar to the Latin maxima enim patientia virtus, which means patience is the greatest virtue, and the French, patience est une grande vertu, which is patience is a great value. But 10 years after Langland wrote it in 1377, Chaucer wrote in the Canterbury Tales, patience is a high virtue. So it's an old, old proverb, and yet it's not something that I have much of. There's a common, it's sometimes commonly done to combine patience and mercy. Anybody want to give a crack at the difference? Want to give me and I know I'm putting you on the spot, want to give you me a rough idea of the difference between patience and mercy, or give me a definition of either one? That cleared out this audience, and now they're all
showing kindness to someone else about their expecting a return.
That's pretty good. I like that. That was mercy. How about patience? What did you say? Oh, hit me, Ron.
I think more mercy extended to someone
undeserving. And that's a good expansion of it. And what I'll tell you is, I know there's kind of a natural human standpoint of both those words, but I'm going to focus on patience of God. But I'll mention to you what I think of as two definitions. And limited to just God himself. To me, God's patience is withholding righteous judgment on the guilty. Now, that's my definition. There's a lot of variables to that. And my definition of God's patience is delaying righteous judgment, allowing for the hope of change. So those are the two definitions I have. But I want to focus on God's patience today. So I'd like to look at that as we look at this. And most of your Bibles, or some of your Bibles, will use the term long-suffering, and that's a kind of an old term. It's a bit archaic, but, I mean, it's valuable. I mean, it means suffering long, putting up with something. But I'm going to use the word patience, because in the Greek, that is what it means. And so I'll just use patience, since that's a more common word. So when I read some of these passages, I'm going to change Scripture in front of your very eyes and change the words to suit my purposes. And all I'm going to be doing is changing the word long-suffering with patient, because to me it just means a little more personally. Now, I say that God is a patient God, but I can say anything I want without backing it up, and even if just saying it wouldn't make it so. So I'd like to look at four passages that God says or claims himself to be patient. And I'm going to read through these relatively fast. You can turn if you want but I may not give you time to hit them. I'm just gonna go through them. Exodus 34:6. This is the Lord with Moses, and it says, "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, patient and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" What I forgot to say was that these verses that I'm reading to you all talk about God's patience, but they also include his judgment. Wait a second. I'm not supposed to blow this on the people, I've been told. But today you might actually like it. But that's too bad, because you yelled at me last time about getting blown on and getting cold, so just suffer. Would you really like me to blow it this way? Does anybody care? Okay. Well, it wouldn't reach you anyway. So anyway, think of these verses. If we read these verses, you'll see a mixture of patience, but also a reminder of coming judgment. So the idea of God's patience is not that it eliminates his judgment necessarily, but sometimes it just delays it. So that first passage talked about the Lord patient, but it also said he doesn't clear the guilty. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Again, the idea that he is patient, but there is a coming judgment, a severe one. The earth and the works that are in it are burned up. Revelation 2:20. This does not actually have the word patient in it, but it gives the idea of the Lord waiting for repentance. And in Revelation 2:20, he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So again, this idea of patience and then judgment. And lastly, Romans 2:1. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So again, God's patience linked to judgment. So I'd like you to consider a couple things. First of all, a suggestion that God's patience is only extended to the human creation. The angels don't get it. They don't get the opportunity. Scripture teaches us that when 2 Peter, we read that God did not spare the angels that sinned. They do not have this opportunity of God's patience, nor did they get his mercy, but I want to focus mostly on patience. So they don't get the opportunities we have. They don't get the patience of God. His judgment was swift, and if you remember the passage about Lucifer, the stars falling from heaven, the angels falling from heaven, God's judgment to the angels is quick and speedy, and there's no patience involved, which is kind of interesting to me, because Scripture also teaches us that the angels are a higher form of God's creation. You would think that if God was going to pick one of his more sentient beings, human versus angels, he would give angels the mercy and the patience, because you'd think, well, they're a higher life form, they're a higher creation. He made them higher than us. Why wouldn't he give them that benefit? But he chose not to. He focuses his patience on us. Pretty impressive thing right there. Just in itself is a matter of praise. The second thing to consider about God's patience is sometimes he has no patience at all. It seems to be relatively rare. In general, he tends to be more patient and waiting. But I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And remember, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and the judgment was instantaneous. The words came out of Ananias' mouth, and Peter says, basically, you lied, you're dead, he drops. And I think it was like 3 hours later, or just not too long later, when Peter talks to his wife, and she said, basically, do you agree with your husband's testimony? And she said, yes. Boom, she's dead. Those two people did not see any patience with God. It tends to be rare. He tends to be more a patient God than an instantaneously judging God, but sometimes he does judge instantaneously. And the third thing to consider is the difference between the two. When he chooses to be patient and when he chooses not to be is not something I will be able to explain to you. I cannot tell you why he does what he does and when he does it. I will tell you this, that I believe there is no flaw in him. It's not that, particularly with Ananias and Sapphira, he was having a bad day. He is not human. He is not like us with our flaws and our frailties and our biases and our bad feelings and our bad days and our bad moments and getting up on the wrong side of the bed. He does what he does. He's holy and he's righteous. And I can't explain why he had no patience with those two people and why he has patience with many others. I'm glad he has patience most of the time. Now, I've made these claims and read a couple verses, but I'd like to give you a few specific examples of God's patience that were actually exercised. And I'll let you get to this one. I'll give you time for Genesis 6:6 if you'd like to turn to it while I dry off here. Somebody asked me, why are you so hot? And I said, because I'm scared to death. They say, oh, you're not scared. I said, yes, I am. I said, I get up here, I get scared to death. And then today, of course, happens to be hot in here. Did you notice that the stars aren't moving? I think that's why we're miserable. And 2 days that Lisa and Mary Kaywine would, I already texted Mary. She's on vacation. I told her, I said, we're sweating for you, and you're not here. I think she made some rude comment that I won't tell you about, but anyway, it's hot, and I hate the summer. Genesis 6:6, getting back to some specific examples of the Lord's patience. I really like this story about Noah because you'll say, wait a minute, doesn't sound like much patience there. It certainly wasn't merciful or patient, but I'll tell you why I like to bring this up as a matter of an idea of an example of God's patience. Genesis 6:6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then jumping down to verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And we'll stop right there. Make yourself an ark. Now, you know, what God could have done. Remember when the judgment came upon Egypt, the last judgment, the killing of the firstborn. There was, in essence, I think, a three-day pause, if you will. Because if I remember correctly, on that first Passover, I think they were supposed to take a lamb on the 10th day and then you waited to the 14th day. So it was 3 or 4 days that they had this lamb before the Passover came. But it was relatively abrupt. I mean, there wasn't a long period of time. And Egypt, of course, had there was no patience involved. Now we're talking the story about the end of all people on the earth except for Noah and his 7 family members. And yet, what God did not say, he did not say, Noah, he did not say these things he just said and said, here's what I need you to do. Get your 3 sons and their wives and get your wife and go stand over there. And then an hour later, he just said, wham, all the people on the earth are dead. It's all yours. Repopulate. He could have done that. And that would have been just as just of God to do that without any pause from his words here in Genesis 6, saying, I'm going to destroy the earth, and then Moses began building the ark. Now, how long he built the ark, you can find opinions. Scripture is not specific on it. People try to figure it out by the amount of time, the age of Noah when he had his first son, and, you know, you try to extrapolate and say, well, let's say they're 20 years old by the time they got married, and they're helping him build the ark, so you tack on a couple years. So there's a guess of between 30 up to 100 years. But let's go with a smaller number. Let's say just 30 years. Let's say God had patience for only 30 years. Now, if Noah was building his ark quietly, not talking to anybody, just kind of secretly building over, thinking, I've got this made, my family and I are going to get out of this, all these people are going to get destroyed, it's a happy thing because this is our happy news and we're going to have to tell anybody, that would have been one thing. But Scripture goes on to tell us a little more about Noah than Genesis tells us. And there's two passages in Peter, one in 1 Peter and one in 2 Peter. John, when he was speaking last week or the week before, I forget which, mentioned, I think he actually mentioned both of these as he was going through 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now that's a little tidbit there about God's patience while the ark was being built, but now, if you read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Now, what value would he have had if the only people to, and I'm making an assumption here, but for him to be called by Peter a preacher of righteousness, what value would have been if the only people he preached to were his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws and his wife? Those years that 1 Peter says about during the patience of God while the ark was being built, and then in 2 Peter where it talks about a preacher of righteousness, I'm thinking that Noah was talking to people when they said, what in heaven's name are you building here? This big, ugly, wooden box that's covered with tar. It wouldn't have been attractive. I mean, it was basically a shoebox made out of wood and covered with tar. It would have been very ugly, would have been very unnecessary in everybody's mind. I mean, it would have been overwhelmingly large and useless. And I'm sure, and I can't prove this, but I'm sure that the reason we are told about the divine patience waiting in the days of Noah, and Noah being a preacher of righteousness, that he talked to people. I don't think there was anything in God's mind that said, the only people that get to go in the ark are you and your family. I'm not going to let anybody else in. I think that God spent that time, those 30-plus years, allowing Noah to speak and to preach righteousness. No one took the Lord up on it, and then one day the Lord's patience ended and the judgment began. One more story. This one I like even better. Jonah chapter 1. We all know the story of Jonah. I'm going to skip the fun part about the fish and the storm. That's not important to what I want to talk about in Jonah. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Then in chapter 3, this is after Jonah's gone through his ordeal, and he finally submits to the Lord's will and comes into Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 4, it says, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Then God saw their work, and then verse 10, Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased, and then moving on to chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. The reason I bring up God's patience in this is, to me, there's patience on top of patience on top of patience. Because he tells Jonah, go speak to the city and tell them in 40 days they're going to be destroyed. I don't know how long it would have taken Jonah to get to Nineveh from his town, but it would have taken a bit of time. But Jonah went the other way, of course. So the Lord was patient because Jonah went the other way and he got in a boat. And he was patient while Jonah was trying to escape. He was patient while Jonah was in the fish for 3 days. He was patient after Jonah got spit up and it had to make his way to Nineveh. And then his patience started a 40-day clock. So the Lord's been patient, patient, patient with the city of Nineveh, and now he starts his 40-day clock. Now, the interesting thing to me is this is not a Jewish town, and this is not a Jewish nation. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, or maybe more, Daryl was speaking about Assyria. And it wasn't Nineveh, Daryl, the capital of Assyria. So, and this was a, not only were they a bad country for Jews and for Israel, they were really horrible. I mean, it wasn't just a question of being subservient to these people. This was a horrible group of people who were vicious. And if you remember what Daryl said, I mean, they were beyond vicious. They were almost Nazi-like in their treatment of people they conquered. And of all the people that God is being patient with, he's not being patient with a Jewish tribe, and he's not being patient with a Jewish people. He's being patient with this heathen, pagan abuser of his people. And yet God is patient with him and gives him 40 days. And what happens after 40 days? But they repent, and God withholds his judgment. So I think I've done maybe a fair job of showing parts of God's attribute of patience. And I haven't spent a whole lot of time or a whole lot of examples. There are more, and I've cut out a lot of things for time's sake, and there are lots of things. But I would like to give you a couple warnings and maybe three responses on why it's important for us to think about God's patience, what it means to us, what difference does it make? So he's patient, big deal. Do we care? Should we do anything about it? And I'd like to say, yes, I think we care, and I think there's a reason he wants to share that attribute of himself. First of all, warning number one, don't poke the bear. How many people have heard that phrase? There's one, there's two. Okay, there's a couple. How about let sleeping dogs lie? Okay, that's more prevalent, but they both mean basically the same thing. A sleeping dog or a sleeping bear just sitting there quietly. They're kind of cuddly. They're kind of cute. But you don't know what kind of personality that dog or bear has. Do you know how many bears are in Missouri according to the Missouri Conservation Department? Give me a guess. Actually, that's a better guess than I thought. It was 300 in 2012. And if you go to their website and look at the confirmed bear sightings on the map of Missouri, it's almost entirely covered. I didn't realize how many. I knew they were up here. But anyway, they are kind of, Diane and I have seen one black bear. We've seen grizzly from probably 3 miles away. We've seen a black bear probably from, I don't know, 300 or 400 yards away. And he's just plodding along, looks perfectly harmless. And if he was sleeping or if he was just walking by, you might be encouraged to poke him because he looks so harmless and he looks friendly. And you think of a teddy bear and you think of, cuddly. I mean, they're not unattractive. I mean, it's not like a grizzly bear who looks horrible when they're, the Latin name for a grizzly bear is Ursa Arctus Horribilis, which is horrible in Latin. I mean, whoever named them got it right. But the American black bear is kind of cuddly. You shouldn't go up and poke him. You don't know what he's going to do. And I'm saying this not to be irreverent, but you don't poke God with his patience. You don't say, you know what? He's patient. I think he's ambivalent, or he's ignorant, or he really doesn't care what I do. And for Christians, I know I do this sometimes. I will do sins in my mind. I will commit a sin knowing what the Lord thinks about it and relying on his patience not to punish me right now for it. Isn't that horrible? I mean, that's poking the bear. That's saying, you're a patient God, so I'm going to see if I can get away with doing this sin. That's a warning to you, because it's a warning to me. I'm assuming I'm the only one that does that. I hope none of you do that. But I'm suggesting to you that you don't poke the bear. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, and this is a verse I really, well, I kind of like it, but I also kind of don't like it. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because our God is patient, and because he doesn't say, Henrich, I saw you sin, wham, and smacks me on the head, or even worse, I mean, hits me really hard. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. And I think this Christian does that too, because God is patient and does not nail me as soon as I sin. Sometimes I prolong that sin, or maybe go to step two. Not to see how far he'll let me go, but thinking, well, I'll confess eventually. I mean, I hope you're not that horrible like that, but that's sometimes how I am. I won't tell you. Well, now I have to, because I guess I always complain to Diane because she'll start something like that and then stop it. I said, well, now you got to tell me. I'd actually scratched it out here. Because the sentence against an evil is not executed speedily. Think of that. When I was about 5 years old, and I've told this story probably years ago, so most of you probably heard it. We had, you know, there's not too many young kids here, but there used to be stores called like dime stores. It'd be kind of similar to the CVS or the Walgreens now, because they have a whole lot more than just medicine, and they have toys and stuff. So we had a store that was about a mile away from our house, and I was in there one day and I stole a rubber ball. And I didn't have any problem with convincing my mom that I found it, because once before I had found a similar sized rubber ball in the gutter, and I was all excited. So I just used a lie to repeat the true story that I had before. And so I thought, well, that was pretty easy. You know, if it's that easy, do it again. So I went back to the store, and I don't remember if it was days or weeks, but at some point I went to the store, and I don't even remember what I don't even think I had in my mind what to go after, but I got caught by the owner, and he scared the daylights out of me. I was more, in those days, they wouldn't call the police, they'd just call your parents, which was horrible. And so he kept me on this griddle of conversation where he did all the talking, and I had to keep lying, because he caught me, and then I had to kind of lie for something else, and then lie to try to do that, and lie, and he's just letting me lie left and right. And so he let me go, but he said, don't ever come to the store again, and I didn't. But I was scared. But see, the problem was, because God was patient, and I'm not blaming this on God, it's not his fault, but because he didn't catch me the first time, I fulfilled this verse. And because his sentence was not executed speedily, the heart of this boy, wasn't a man, but this heart of this boy went forth to do more evil. And there's another verse in Psalm 145 that says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Now, it doesn't say he's full of compassion and without anger. It says he's slow to anger. That's his patience being exercised. So we can enjoy his patience, but we shouldn't abuse it. Now, I don't think we have any unsaved here, but I would say, if somebody ever listens to this message, it's not saved. The second warning I have is to the unsaved people, and I would tell them, don't poke the bear. Same idea, but different aspect. People might consider the fact that because God doesn't respond to what us Christians call so-called sins, that God either doesn't exist or he doesn't care. And they may have that same idea that he's ambivalent, or he's ignorant, or maybe he's just, you know, lethargic, I'm not sure what, but because he doesn't respond, he doesn't care. And they don't understand that the patience of God extends to the unsaved world as well. I mean, people that don't know the Lord are just so close to death all the time. Actually, we all are. There's nothing really guaranteeing us the next few seconds of our lives. I mean, a blood vessel can pop. A heart can quit beating. We can go out here and have a car accident. We could be mugged. We could trip and break our neck. There's many ways we could die suddenly. I remember a story. I'm pretty sure it was John Wagner. It was somebody that was speaking at our church when we were over in Drexel. I'm pretty sure it was John Wagner. He was talking to this guy he was witnessing to this guy, giving him the gospel. It was a young guy, younger than John. I think he was a teenager. And John was saying, you know, how important it is to know where you're going when you cross from life into death. And the kid said, I've got a lot of time to think about it. I'm not going to worry about it right now. And he leaves John, has a car accident, and is dead in 30 minutes. Now, he thought he had a long time to think about this. And it saddens me to think that I don't know what happened in that 30 minutes. I mean, I hope the Lord touched his heart and he was saved in that 30 minutes. But his attitude when he left John was, I've got all the time in the world. And maybe he didn't think it specifically, well, God is patient and will give me all this time in the world to think about it. But that's kind of the way people think. And they think that because nothing's happening, nothing will happen. So I gave you two warnings, two examples of not poking the bear, both for the Christian and for the non-Christian. But now I'd like to give you three responses on being patient ourselves. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it starts a little section on a bunch of things God wants us to put on, attributes he wants us to start practicing. And he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Now, this is written to Christians. He's not talking right now to the unsaved. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, our brother Paul is saying that we should put on these attributes, and while they're all important, I want to just focus on patience. And he says, bearing with one another. First of all, I think we have to have patience, Christian to Christian. Back in the 80s, it was popular. I never wore one because I thought it was kind of stupid. But it was popular with Christians to wear this little button that said, PBPGINWFMY. Anybody remember what that was stood for? You probably didn't go to the Bill Gaither concert because I think that's what they gave. Please be patient with me, or please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. And the idea of wearing this button was not only so that other Christians would see it and remind each other that, you know, we're not perfected in Christ yet, we're a process of being perfected in our day-to-day lives. And also to the unsaved, it was the idea that they'd ask you, what's that button mean? And you'd have an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Not that you're perfect, but that you're saved. So he tells us to put on patience, and so I would like to suggest that we first put on the patience, Christian to Christian. I know that I am one of the most offending, offensive, vulgar, obnoxious people that you will meet. And especially people who vacationed with me, backpacked with me, been in general businesses with me, been general business meetings with me, talked with me over there when we're eating donuts. It's not hard to figure that out. I think I can say that my intent is not to be obnoxious and offend you all, but that's the way I tend to be. Other people are that way to me sometimes. The thing I'm supposed to do when other people do it to me, I'd like it if you do it for me, but the thing I'm supposed to do if someone's offending me is to put on the patience and forbear with my brother or my sister. Because I do the same to others, I should have that attribute of patience, Christian to Christian. So we should be patient to one another. The second suggestion I'd like to suggest is that we should be patient with the world. Now this gets a little stickier because I'm not saying we condone sin. God doesn't condone sin, so certainly we shouldn't. But I think we should act appropriately to the corrupt world, in a similar fashion that the Lord deals with them, because he does not judge them with a rod of iron second by second. Every time they sin, you know, if every time they sin, he judged them, there'd be no humans on this earth. We'd all be dead. It'd be like Noah without Noah's family. And so how we deal with the world is difficult. I have trouble with this. You know, I tell you this a lot. I love the show Cops. 32 seasons so far. Isn't that wonderful? 1,000+ episodes so far. It's still running. I love that show. Diane hates that show. She says, we've been watching that show since 1986, and that's the truth. 1986. I think the reason she hates it is because I'm always saying, tase them, tase them. If you know what a taser is, you know, I mean, you're not allowed to shoot people anymore, so you got to tase them. And the thing that irritates me is a cop will say something to some guy who's fighting him and fighting hard. And sometimes I wish the cameraman would help the cop, because the cop is getting pummeled around. And the cop's saying, put your hands behind your back, quit resisting. And he says it over and over and over and over and over again. And eventually, sometimes he will tase him. And I'm saying, you know, as soon as he tackles a guy, I'm screaming, tase him, because that's my judgment. It's not righteous judgment, but that's me. Boom. I am acting like I'm glad God does not. I see somebody doing something wrong, and if they're doing it wrong, I want to judge right away. I want them to be punished right away. I don't want to be punished right away when I'm doing something wrong, but I like to see them punished. And so over the past few years, I've been trying to pray for these people as I watch him and say, Lord, I really despise that guy, but you love him more than I love my wife. You love that guy that I'm just so angry with because of what he's doing. And some of these are vicious criminals and have done vicious things, and I want to punish them right now. But the Lord loves them more than I love my wife, and I think I love my wife quite a lot. And yet the Lord loves that, what I'm saying, vile person that I want to see tased and punished. He loves them, and he died for them. And I think that's how we should be patient toward the world. And that's why I've been trying to pray for these guys. And I realize I'm praying for somebody that maybe was arrested in 1986. But I'm watching the show, and I'm angry at the moment, and that person may still be alive, even though it's 30 years later. And so I've been trying to pray for him instead of yelling out, tase him. Now, I still yell out, tase him a lot. Diane, that's probably why she hates the show so much. Oh, I'm not allowed to usually watch it while she's around. I have to watch it when she's in another room. And I'm so obsessed with this show. When she was in San Antonio visiting Kevin and the kids, I got a text from Cindy, and she said, are you at home watching Cops? And I said, I am. Because I have I've got 140 of them still queued up. And I'm watching them, but they're queuing up very fast because it's 32 seasons. Anyway, now the last thing, and I say this reverently because it'll sound like I'm being ignorant. We should be patient with God. Now that almost sounds like I'm implying there's something wrong with him, so we got to put up with what he does. I'm saying we have to be patient with God because he has this time and structure that I don't know about. And so things that I want him to do right now, even things I'm praying about on a positive manner that I would like to have done, he isn't responding as quick as I want. And I need to be patient with him. And I want to read you in closing a paragraph from George Mueller's book. I got this book a couple years after we were married, and I've read this section multiple times for multiple messages because it has multiple purposes. But think of the patience of God that George Mueller had to put up with, because God did not respond as quickly as maybe George wanted him to. And this is an actual quote from George, from a letter of his, I think. It says, in one instance, my faith has been tried even more. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without one single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the sea or the land, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months passed before the first of the 5 was converted. A year and a half he prayed every day before he saw any fruit whatsoever. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day I continued to pray for them, and 6 more
years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remain unconverted. The man to whom God, in the riches of his grace, has given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the selfsame hour a day on which they were offered, has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these two individuals. And remember, they're not saved yet when he writes this. And yet they remain unconverted. For next November, it will be 36 years since I began to pray for their conversion, but I hope in God, I pray on, and therefore yet, and look for an answer. Therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, go on waiting upon God. Go on praying. Only be sure you ask for things which are according to the mind of God. The conversion of sinners is according to the mind of God, for he does not desire the death of the sinner. This is the revelation God has made of himself, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Go on, therefore, praying, expect an answer, look for it, and in the end, you will have praise to God for it. That's the end of his quote. Then the author says, of the two individuals still unconverted at the time of this sermon, one became a Christian before Mueller's death in 1898, so that would have been 54 years of praying, and the other a few years later. 54 years he was praying for the fourth guy to get saved, and then the other one was saved after Mueller died. That's being patient with God. I tend to pray for things, and if he doesn't respond pretty quickly, I just say, well, I guess that's a waste of time. And that's a sad thing to do, because he never tells us when to stop praying unless he gives us an answer. He gave Paul an answer when Paul was asking about the thorn in the flesh, and God gave him an answer and said, my grace is sufficient for you, deal with it. And that was Paul's answer, so he quit praying. But if we don't have an answer, we should be patient with God and pray until he gives us an answer one way or another. I guess lastly I should say, we've been talking about the patience of God here, but you know where there was no patience or mercy? When I think about the Lord Jesus on the cross, there was no patience there, and there was no mercy there. I can't imagine the pounding, and that's not even the right word. It's almost as if I don't even know what the word is, the judgment pouring upon our Lord Jesus. No mercy and no patience. When the time came for him to be sin for us, God didn't say, well, we'll wait and see. He's now is the time. Now you must pay the sins of all these people. And so we can thank the Lord that though he's a patient God, that he withheld his patience from our Lord Jesus on the cross so that we can have salvation with him. Father, we thank you so much for your time. We thank you so much that you have so many aspects that are so unlike us. We thank you that you love everyone, even those we consider unlovely, sometimes forgetting that we ourselves are unlovely. And so we thank you for your love being expanded to the world. We thank you that you gave your Son to the world because you love the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for taking that punishment for us, taking that abuse for us, taking the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved and that we could live our eternity with you and the Father. We just ask you to bless this time, the rest of the day with us as we perhaps visit family and friends. We thank you for bringing Dave and Kathy back and Anna and Clive. We think of the Stimsons on vacation and the K-Wines on vacation. There are several that are traveling right now to Turkey Hill. We ask your blessing on them too. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.